Well, we're going to continue our study in Matthew this week. And it is a great understanding of who Jesus is. The Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, really, their versions, their viewpoints of these four different people of gospel. Oh, did I die out there for a second? Yes, no, I'm okay. If I can hear me okay, okay. Well, I don't know, maybe just my brain's dying out. That could happen. The four different angles and priorities, as they say, this is the gospel. This is what Jesus was about. And as they share their stories, Matthew is one of them. It's the first book in the New Testament. As he shares a story of what he sees the gospel about. And he says, hey, come walk with me. And as he introduces us to Jesus, say, come follow me. Come walk with me. And it's been amazing as we've seen and we read this Jesus that Matthew introduces us. As we know, a tax collector turned disciple of Christ, as he introduces Jesus, as Jesus tells us about this thing called the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. It's a different kingdom. Right? It's like when Jesus, before he got crucified on the cross, he says, my kingdom, what has he said, is not of this world. It's another world. And Pilate says, you're innocent. We have find nothing wrong with you. Nothing illegal about you. Why? Because Jesus was a king of the kingdom of heaven. And it's a kingdom that is as different as heaven is from earth. It is so different. If people talk about it's upside down. And I personally like to think of, no, the kingdom of heaven's not upside down. We're upside down. The kingdom of heaven is right side up. It's the kingdom that's born. It honors humility. It honors people who would sacrifice for other people because of their love for them. It's a kingdom, as Jesus talks about, that begins in the human heart. It begins on the inside. It doesn't begin on the good things that you do. It begins on the inside. It's a kingdom that is more concerned about the why than the what. It's more concerned about why we do things than what we do. Because what we do can never save us. And then I know you guys do some amazing things, and I'm glad to call you friends. But when you talk about the standard of righteousness, of God's amazingness, that what we do will never measure up. That's why God focuses on our hearts, the why. You know, because it frees us. And I love, to me, one of the gospel for me is freedom from perfection. I'm a perfectionist. My natural personality wants to do things right, want things orderly. And it's as difficult as it is to admit, I am not perfect. Some of you need to say that with me. I am not perfect. That immediately comes and say, oh God, you're the only one that's perfect. It's a kingdom not based on our perfection, which I'm so glad, if I could be honest and ever admit that. I am so glad that that's not what God's kingdom is about. As he ponders, he's like, the why is found in the heart. It's that place where our will and our spirit reside, where we decide what we're going to do, where our intentions live, where the spirit that God made us in his image that is so marred and broken. Here's the problem. When we talk about our heart, is we are not, our default heart is not geared for success. And that takes a while for us to admit. It's not wired for success. You may think you're so amazing with people. And I always kid about that. Says, hey, get married. You want to think you're so amazing? Get married and you'll find out you're not that amazing. You'll find out that you're selfish. And if you don't know it, you'll have somebody to help point that out to you. I call marriage undergraduate school of selfish discovery, and I think call graduate school is when you have kids. kids who have no clue. I got the joy of changing my little grandson's diaper this morning. Can we say the shout out for changing diapers? They have no clue what you're doing. What you invest and love and care for them about. When we talk about the default of our heart that really will leave us for dead, I think of Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. If God is searching our hearts, if God is searching our minds, what's he going to find? What's he going to find you're thinking about? What's he going to find I'm thinking about? What's he going to find what inside I'm really desiring? I think about that reality that as God searches my heart and I know my default is so broken, that's where the good news comes in. The good news that God says, I am the one who saves you. I'm the one who transforms you by the power of God. Without that transformation, it's not pretty. It is not pretty. I mean, sometimes I can't even justify why I do stuff. I feel like the middle schooler who just, you know, I don't know, ate all the ice cream, had a water fight with his brother, and they ran through the house with 5-gallon buckets of water, throwing them at each other. And mom and dad come home and say, what were you thinking? And they were laughing, and they know they're in big trouble, and they weren't thinking. I think about my own heart. I can't even justify sometimes the things I do. I sure don't want to be accountable for eternity for an unrenewed heart. Do you? This is why our confidence has to be in what Jesus has done. That's why faith is so important. That's faith in Jesus, faith in the Son of God and his righteousness. Romans 3:22, the righteousness, this righteousness that we're talking about is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. To all who believe. It seems so simple, right? But it's so profound because God's transforming work on our heart changes our behavior. Why? Because it changes our heart. How is character built? How is character built? One decision at a time. You want to grow your character? Make a decision towards that character. How is faith built? One decision at a time. There isn't a decision that you and I make that can't be tied to faith. You know, a decision of the job that you take, the job that you leave, a decision of whether you tithe or you don't give offering, a decision of whether you ask forgiveness for somebody, to somebody, a decision of what you choose not to say or choose to say, a decision of how you spend your free time. A decision how you spend your resting time. A decision how you do your job. How is faith built? One decision at a time. With verse 19, as we step into Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching about are you going to allow master your heart? What are you going to allow master your heart? Read with me. I'm going to read from the New International Version typically, but Matthew 6, beginning with verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I call this, I think about it, as you observe, you think, these are two treasures of the heart. Two treasures of the heart. We think of clever sayings that kind of highlight this truth. You know, you see it as like, you never see a U-Haul behind a hearse, right? It's kind of like you can't take it with you. We think of, if you're real spiritual, you might say, naked I come into the world and naked I leave. You don't come with anything, you, the bare essentials, and I mean bare. And you leave, and when you leave, it ain't quite as cute as when you come in. What are treasures on earth? Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't give us a list. But he gives us, I see, two identifiable marks of treasures on earth. First, these treasures are accumulated, or you collect them on earth. Here on this planet, here in your life, here in this physical place that we live. The second identifiable mark of these treasures on earth is they don't last. They don't last. What is it? They rust. They break down. They become obsolete. They lose their shine. They can be stolen, right? They're things that can be taken away from you. And we get, obviously, we're like, oh man, there's all kinds of physical things, man. We talk about the house, the car, money, jewelry, computer games. But it's beyond that. There's other things that can be stolen. You can maybe steal our integrity, is steal our reputation, can steal respect, can steal what our emotional security, it can steal being liked by people, things that can be stolen by people or circumstances. How much of our life reflects treasures on earth? What are treasures in heaven? As you know, Jesus doesn't give us a list of those either. He says, store treasures in heaven, not on earth. Like, hey, yeah, let's do that. That sounds good. I don't want to seek after rotten things. I want things that last. And those two identifying marks. What one is, are they on earth? No. Treasures in heaven, they're kept and accumulated in heaven. The second mark is what? They hold their value. They don't rot. They can't be stolen. I mean, in that culture, if you've ever been in a place where mice can get in, which in most of our homes, that's not possible. But if you've been in a place where you've left, and I, like I have, left stuff in the attic or in the barn or something, and you go to get it later, and it's been urinated on, it's been pooped on, it's been chewed on, it's ruined. And talk about fabric, too. In a culture where clothes, you didn't have a nice clothes hanger to keep it in a closet, where moths, you come in, I've seen that old, you know, grandma's old sweater. You pull it out of the closet and it's got holes in it. Those things, it's like, that's disgusting. There's an animal that ate that. And so that was a typical understanding. It's like, they didn't just hear it from a story or hear from grandpa or grandma that that's what happens. They were experiencing, then they know, temporary. And they didn't have banks. They didn't have safes. That if somebody broke in, they could steal everything you have. And Jesus is saying, there is a treasure that won't wear out and can never be stolen from you. What is it? Doesn't it feel like 20 questions? You know, it's like, is it mineral? Is it organic? What is it? What is this treasures of heaven that this is talking about? Before we answer that, let's look at another clue that Jesus gives to us. Jesus says we can identify what treasures that we have are by what? Where our heart is. He says, for when, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be. Where's your heart? What's important to you? What's your priorities? What do you sacrifice for? What occupies your mind? What occupies your dream? What do you get upset about? What do you get distracted by? The answer to those questions will gauge the condition of your heart. It'll tell me what my heart is about. It'll tell me where my heart resides. Because a healthy heart, a healthy spiritual heart, is going to treasure things in of kingdom value. It's interesting, Jesus, did you know they wanted to make Jesus king? It was right after he fed the 5,000. He just did a mass public welfare system. Follow me and you're going to have food. I'll give you amazing. I'm thinking those five loaves and fishes were like amazing. When Jesus got done blessing them, they're like, man, what taco stand is this? You know, this is amazing. It's like, we're going to make that guy king. And Jesus just walked away from him. He said, no, not happening. Not happening. He says, because my kingdom's not about this earth. It's a kingdom of heaven. It has a different paradigm, a different priority. Our heart reveals what we're serving, a priority of our relationship with God, a priority of peace, a priority of mercy, a priority of righteousness. The problem is not about having stuff. And the problem is not having a car. The problem is not having a home. The problem is not having nice clothes. The problem isn't having a bank account with money in it, by the way. It's a kingdom of heaven that has a common thread as Jesus talks about it. This kingdom of heaven that begins in the heart, it's a kingdom that's revealed by what we think about. It's revealed by what we say. It's revealed by what makes us angry. It's revealed by the why behind the what. Anything we do from a kingdom heart accumulates kingdom wealth. Kingdom hearts accumulate kingdom wealth. I don't know about you. Jackie and I are getting closer to retirement age, whatever that means. And so I've looked at my 401k over the years that we put a little bit of money aside. I'm like, whew, there's a possibility here. We might be able to retire someday. But that's not the wealth that God's talking about. That's something we know in a minute, the market could crash and every single dime of that would be gone. Would my wealth be gone? The answer to that depends what my heart, where my heart is. If my heart's on the earth, I would say I'd be devastated. Just like those people in the stock crash and other places commit suicide when their wealth evaporates. Why? Because their heart was here on earth and not in heaven. How do you get a kingdom of heaven heart? How do you acquire that? If that's the source of where our treasure, how do you get a kingdom of heaven heart? I see it first as a promised heart. It was a promised heart by the prophet Ezekiel and other prophets. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19 said, I will give them an undivided heart. Speaking, the Lord giving him this prophecy. I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. God promised, said, hey, we got a heart problem here. Something's got to change. And in his expanding revelation of the gospel, he said, I've got to do something about this problem. This problem is going to kill you whether you realize it or not. Unless you get a new heart, you're going to die in your situation. He promised that heart. And Jesus talked about it again when he was ministering to that Pharisee named Nicodemus, and he revealed a born-again heart. In John chapter 3, in verses 3 and 5, Jesus replied to Nicodemus, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are what? Born again. And he's mystified. What are you talking about? When are you born again? Dude, I'm a big old ugly guy. How am I going to go get back in my womb and get born again? When Jesus says, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and born of spirit. Unless they're born physically, and the born again is, and spiritually. Not only was a new heart promised by the Old Testament prophets, by God, say, hey, Ezekiel, write this down. They're going to be reading this in 2021, February 28th. I want them to know that I talked about this. And Jesus said, hey, Nicodemus, you know your scripture. Don't you understand? Don't you see that it's got to be God-given? A new heart has to be born in you. That birth, not just physically that you understand, but a spiritual birth that brings new life. You know, I just wonder, you know, we always kid about the little baby born and they grab him by the leg and they smack him on the rear and he starts crying. They start breathing in life. I believe in a spiritual way. That's what happens. As we're born, we get born by the Spirit and a smack on the rear end, we start breathing in life. It's like something new, something beginning. You learn how to talk. Learning how to talk, learning how to live, learning what the manners of heaven are, learning what the priorities of heaven are. Being birthed is what brings life. Just like a baby, you don't expect a baby to know how to walk and manage things. They have to learn, they have to grow, and the same thing spiritually. They're still a human being, just like when you've been born in the Spirit, you're still a spirit being now, but you're growing, and we spend a lifetime growing. And it's not only a promised heart, but a born-again heart. It's a practiced heart. Matthew 25, verses 42 to 45, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven, and he says this, for I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They also answered, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? And what does Jesus say? He says, he will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. A kingdom of heaven heart is birthed by God. It's been promised, birthed by him. And as we can tell, is they can tell Christians what by their love, by how they live their life, by how they practice it. Just like you can say, hey, I care about my car, or I care, and you drive it like a wild man, you never check the oil. I care about my, I love my wife and marriage, and never you don't do anything to maintain that relationship. You can tell somebody what they say with their mouth and by what's in their heart, by how they live it out. It's, again, behavior does not save us, but behavior reflects what's in our heart. How we live, the kindness. That's why Jesus can say, you can do an amazing things, but you're just a bunch of noise to me if you don't have me in your heart, if you don't have my love in your heart. Verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great that darkness will be. I see it's not just two treasures of the heart, but Jesus here talks about two eyes of the heart. What in the world does eyesight have to do with treasures in heaven? What? It's because our eyes determine what we see. Our eyes determine what we see. If you have good eyesight, you see clearly. You can read signs far away. You have no trouble reading books. You can see a stranger as a friend from far away, and you know who it is you're looking at. If you have poor eyesight, things are unclear. Not only are they unclear, you may not even see things that are right in front of you. In that same way, our spiritual eyes determine what we see. If you have healthy spiritual eyes, you're going to see your world from a kingdom of heaven perspective. You're going to look out and say, oh my gosh, God, you're amazing. Look what you're doing. Look what you're inviting to. Look what you're moving in. The light of the kingdom, as Jesus talks about, is you see, that's what's going to flood into your heart. We always see just at looking out and what you see, but Jesus is saying what we see changes what gets into our heart. It changes our perspective. If you're upset about things and see things from a worldly point of view, you will see things and your heart will be filled with bitterness. Have you ever obsessed about a situation? And the more you think about it, you just get madder and madder. You know what I'm talking about? I've had that happen where I cannot go to sleep. And I'm like, God, would you change my heart? Would you change my eyes so what that gets in there is life, not death? So what gets in there is forgiveness, not bitterness. For what gets in there is, God, you'll take care of this, not retaliation or wanting to justify myself. If I have healthy spiritual eyes, I'm going to be drawn to kingdom ideas and priorities and responses. If my eyes are sick and I can't see, my attention is going to be drawn to these things of the world. I'm going to be drawn to things that give me pleasure. I'm going to be drawn to things that are attractive to my eyes. I'll be drawn to things that I'm proud of, that I can brag about. Whatever I focus on, whatever you focus on, really is what fills our heart. Healthy spiritual eyes see a kingdom of heaven perspective and priority, and that's what's going to satisfy you. You and I are going to be so dissatisfied without those healthy spiritual eyes. What gives us joy? What gives us peace? What causes us to be generous? What causes us to be faithful? What causes us to be loving? The more you and I focus on something, that is what's going to occupy our heart. That is what is going to occupy our heart. I know that when things bother me, that I'm not focusing on the right thing. I use that as a test. Like, God, can you help reveal to me why this is bothering me so much? Why this is distracting me? Why this is making me upset? God, will you show me why? Where it is in my heart that's focusing on earth? It's like, well, I feel they shouldn't have done that. They shouldn't have said that. Shoulda this. And so saying, God, man, I just all of a sudden I say, God, help me have your heart. That you were mistreated and you were diligently on task. I want that kind of heart. Jesus goes on, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. We move on to two masters of the heart. Two masters of the heart. The condition of our heart is not only determined by what we see, it's determined by whom we serve. What do we serve? What do we have an allegiance to? This last summer, emptied my mom's house out, getting ready to sell after she passed, our daughter was down there to help us clean out the house. And there had been a lot done before in years, seriously. It was very mild. But it's still, as if you've ever helped somebody move, they say, oh, no, we all got it almost done. You know there's still like another day to do. It was like, I had no idea. All that little stuff that takes forever to clean and organize. And so we were there and my daughter made an observation. She says, boy, working for Dad and my Aunt Sue is like having two principals. And you have to understand, she's a teacher. In other words, she says, it's like having two bosses. It's like, I'm telling her one thing and said, this needs to go next, because both my sister and I are very driven, kind of get it done kind of people. And we're great at telling other people what to do. It's a gift, right? Some of you have that gift. And she was like, it's like working for two principals. It's kind of like, well, what's different about it is our mission, both of us had the mission to clean the house. Our mission was the same. We just had a different priority or different order of doing things about it, but it was the same mission. When you talk about these two masters that Jesus is talking about, they are catastrophically different. Their priorities of what they do are diametrically opposed. So much that what does Jesus say? You either love one and hate the other. Why? Because everything that this one says do is diametrically opposed to what that one wants to do. You will hate the other one because they will want to distract you and keep you from loving the other one. Is it despise? Powerful word, right? Hate. We our kids. You can't say you hate your food. You can say I don't like my food. But hate is not an appropriate word. What are you going to say for something that's really terrible? Hate, despise, devoted, love. Those things that we do, those things that we choose. Master, sometimes we have a hard time understanding that in our current culture. We think of employee-boss relationship. But it's bigger than that. It's understanding in Jesus using that word. Really, it's about being a slave. Either you will be a slave to one or a slave to the other. You can't deal with both. You're going to serve one or the other. It's impossible to be loyal to both of these masters because both of them demand exclusive service. They say, I want all of you or none of you. I demand that you serve me. You have to walk away from it and say, those two masters of our heart determine. Jesus saying, hey, different perspectives, right? Treasures of our heart, what we see with our eyes, and ultimately, who we serve in. And Jesus drops the bomb, right? God and money. It's like, what? Is that what we're talking about here? The Greek word for money is translated riches, wealth, possessions. You're either going to serve riches, wealth, and possessions, or you're going to serve God. And for me, that's challenging. As I have vehicles, and there was a time that we had a third vehicle. And I'd have, friends say, hey, you know, we need help moving a truck. And I say, hey, or need help moving. I say, hey, you're welcome to borrow a truck. You know, and it was, we were glad to do it. Why? Because it was the third vehicle. It's kind of old. Had some scratches and dents in it. I got a new truck. And now I go with them. Not necessarily. We lent it to somebody and they're on their own. But they gave us a car to hold ransom over. And it was a really nice car. But those things that we value, right? If it really is just possessions, am I okay if it gets hurt or dented or broken? Is that my value? That I would value that thing more than that relationship or helping somebody? It's a wrestling that we all have to do and think through. My wife and I, Friday night, some of you know, is homemade pizza night. And we get great joys out of, we do have a pizza stone and put it on the barbecue. And we have great joy in finding different recipes, and she's fine-tuned the dough for it. And we put different things on it. And Friday night's coming, and I love Friday nights. It is, from my old work days, I have a hard time changing my mindset. Friday nights is still a kick in the pants. As we get to sleep in on Saturday morning, it's a fun day. And so it's probably about 5 o'clock, 4:30, you know, I'm getting ready, trying to finish up my PowerPoint and getting ready to go home to pizza and my favorite person. And I get a text message. Our daughter-in-law invited us for dinner at their house. And the brokenness inside of me said, but I want pizza. I don't know what they're having, and I'm sure it's not as good as our pizza. You will never guess which sermon I had just been working on. It never ends. You always have an opportunity to apply God's word. Always. And I was like, oh, I confessed it to Jackie. I said, Jackie, said, I can't believe I had this thought. And it wasn't very long, because I was like, really, Scott? Pizza is more important than hanging out with your grandkids? And I was like, no, it was obvious. And I never did say no, I didn't want to. And the text message said, yes, great idea. I'm on it. I'll do that. Yeah. My heart's going whiny, whiny, whiny. But it's important that we walk out the kingdom. And I knew up here, I knew the truth of what my heart is, that we would be blessed by walking this out. And we were. We get to see our little grandson who just turned 2 run across the, you know, 43 times run across the living room, his little legs going as fast as they can. And it that priority that has to happen. That say, man, I'm not going to obey, could be the stomach, you know, master. to say God's kingdom priorities. And, it, you know, that's just a simple, and you know, to be aware of. Like, I want there to be a battle. I want to be an awareness to say, no, I worship the King of Kings. I am putting treasures in heaven by saying priorities of people are more important than events or pleasures, a different kind of pleasure, so that I could not eat a thing and be more filled up in my soul. That treasure that not only did I experience on earth, but I know that God says, well done, Scott. I'm really glad that you chose your kids over pizza. You know, and you, even to say that, you're like, that's ridiculous, of course. But don't judge me, okay? I've got issues too. That I could say, well, how in the world did you think there was a question there? You know, we all got questions that we get to walk out our faith in. You cannot serve both God and wealth. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What treasure is your heart collecting. What do your spiritual eyes let into your heart? To what is your heart a slave? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. Jesus, what a great preacher you are. What a great illustrator you are. Lord, really, what a great aspects that we're always looking for answers. Just give me the list. Just tell me what I'm supposed to do, what I'm not supposed to do. And Jesus, you say, I'm not telling you. I'm not telling you. Because it's an issue of the heart. It's an issue of needing God's touch and birth of a new heart. A new heart that chooses different priorities, that values different treasure, that calls what the world calls valuable, calls it garbage. What the world doesn't take notice of says that's gold. It's a heart that sees things, that enjoys things that you see, that you enjoy in heaven, Father. It's a heart that is fully devoted to you. Man, Lord, I am so challenged because I know just a weekly basis that I fall short. Lord, and I'm so thankful that it's my trust in you, Jesus, that saves me. But at the same time, I recognize that I get to practice a heaven, a kingdom of heaven heart. Lord, I pray that for every one of us here. Lord, as we ask those questions, where is our treasure? What is our treasure that our heart is accumulating? What is it that I get upset about? What is it that I notice? And what is it that I serve? Who is it that I serve? We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.